This evening's lesson is entitled Crumbs from the Master's Table. And let me read first and then talk about Matthew 15, beginning with verse 21. And Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Mark also has this same account in his gospel in Mark chapter 7, beginning there with verse 24. Tyre and Sidon were two principal cities of Phoenicia on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Both of these are Gentile cities, which makes this very noteworthy. And this is the only instance in the Lord's ministry when he went beyond the bounds of Palestine. Now, everywhere Jesus went, he drew a crowd. And that is only to be expected because he was the answer to all of the problems that anyone had in that day. Well, Jesus is still the answer to all of the problems that anyone could ever have in their life. But that fact is just not so easily seen, perhaps, by many today. So Jesus, in these days, was performing miracles, and he was healing individuals everywhere he went. And even though they did not have electronic communication, word still spread like wildfire that wherever Jesus went, individuals could be healed of whatever things might have afflicted them, even to the casting out of demons. Now, as a word of explanation, demons had powers in these days that were allowed by the Lord to possess individuals even against their will. And that is the case here. This is a little girl, as innocent as can be and without sin, and yet one of Satan's angelic beings had invaded her, and she was grievously vexed because of what was happening to her. And so she knew that Jesus could heal her little girl if he only would. And as a parent or as a grandparent, how far would we be willing to go? How much would we be willing to do in order to get help for our child? Would we be willing to endure humiliation and embarrassment? Would we? Would we be willing to endure someone making fun of us? Would we? What would we do for our child? What we're about to see, what we're about to explain in greater detail in this particular account, is when it appears that Jesus was really, really rude. Now, we're not accustomed to seeing Jesus in that light at all. But understand, this story has a happy ending, and what Jesus is doing during this account is deliberate to teach a lesson to everyone, and I believe to teach a lesson even unto us this day. So this woman went to Jesus as the one who could solve her problems. And she appealed to him on behalf of her daughter who was grievously vexed with the devil. And verse 23 says, he answered her not a word. He ignored her. Now, have you ever said something to someone and they just ignored you? Now, you can forgive that easily if they can't hear, right? And sometimes we can get upset with someone only to find out later they can't hear, and then we really feel bad because we weren't speaking where they could read our lips, and they couldn't help themselves. They couldn't help that at all. Well, this woman went to Jesus and said what she had to say, and he could hear just fine. He just ignored her. It says he answered her not a word, and she was appealing to him on behalf of her little girl, and he just ignored her. Now, you know, when some people get a tinge of anger, the hair on the back of their neck kind of stands up. That's one of those hair-raising experiences, if you will. It's like, oh, that just doesn't feel good. And it certainly doesn't feel like Jesus. It really doesn't feel right here at all. And if we had been that woman, perhaps we would have stomped home mad. Perhaps we would have just given up, thrown up our arms in disgust and walked on and said, he's not going to help me. I can see all of those things happening. But that evidently is not what this lady did. She evidently just dropped back in the crowd of Jesus' entourage and started going from person to person saying, can you help me? Can you help me? Can you help me? Can you help me? And the reason we know that is because in verse 23, it says his disciples came and besought him saying, send her away for she crieth after us. Now, it's amazing how these people followed their leader in this particular example. And those who are leaders, whether in the home, in the church, in business, wherever anyone's a leader, they have to be very careful because leaders are followed. They really are. And so when Jesus ignored this woman, his disciples thought it would be okay for them to ignore her too. And they just thought she was a pest to be gotten rid of. And so she just kept saying, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. I don't know how they walked, who went first, but it appears that Jesus was ahead and the others scattered out behind. And if you read various accounts about the life of Christ, there was always a good number of people, men and women, that walked along with him, that traveled along with him in his ministry. And finally, somebody walked up to where Jesus was and said, send her away, for she crieth after us. And this then is the first time that Jesus gives her a response. He answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now she was a Gentile. He was a Jew. And the lost sheep of the house of Israel is referring to Jews. And Jesus is saying, my ministry is for the Jews. I'm here for the Jews. And that was true. That is right. Now, remember the animosity that existed between Jew and Gentile? That continued into the early days of the church. And by the way, if there was ever a reason for the Lord to allow different churches, it would have been over the animosity that existed between Jew and Gentile. But in the early days of the church, over and over and over and over, we are told, we are one. We are one. We are one. And there is no such thing as a Gentile church and a Jewish church, not now, not then, in the early days of the first century church. But the animosity was real, and it existed. And Jews didn't think much of Gentiles, and Gentiles thought less of Jews, it would appear. There was just no end of hatred and animosity that appeared between these individuals. And he says, Jesus says, I'm not here for you. I'm not here for your kind, is literally what it means. I'm not here for your kind. So now how do you feel about yourself? If you're that woman, don't you just, doesn't that just hurt? He ignored her, and now he says, I'm not here for you. I'm not here for your kind. And instead of that, it says in verse 25, then came she and worshiped him. She worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. I don't know exactly what that means physically, but if they were walking along and Jesus paused to say something, in my mind, it would appear that she came and cast herself down at his feet. And she says, Lord, help me, help me. Now, you know what she means is help my little girl. And he further says, it is not meet or it is not appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, did he just call her a dog? Yeah, he did. He really did. Now, that was a very common name for Jews to call Gentiles. Very, very common. And Jesus just said, the children's bread, which I am here to give, is not for dogs. In other words, it's not for you. And she still didn't give up. She still didn't get mad and go home. She said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And when she used the word crumb, this is not talking about large pieces of food. This is a diminutive word, and it means the little bitty crumbs. And she said, "The dogs get to eat the little bitty crumbs. Can't I have a little crumb? Can't I have just something for my daughter?" And it is then that Jesus does what we know he was going to do all along. He says, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." How great was this woman's faith? It was so great that Jesus complimented her on how wonderful her faith was. Now, Jesus knew that at the beginning of this conversation. And she stands forever as an example of never, ever giving up on having faith in God, no matter how adversity may beset us and befall us. And her daughter was made whole from that very, very hour. Now, you know, today, part of the blessings that we live under, we do not have to beg crumbs from the master's table. We don't have to beg for crumbs. Because in Christ Jesus and in the Lord's church, we have only the best of spiritual blessings. Luke 11, verse 11 says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And Matthew 7, beginning with verse 9, "Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" And so we give good things to our children. How much more does God give us good things? Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And so what I want us to see in the time that we spend together tonight is the wonder and the greatness of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And I want us to understand that ours should be a celebration of faith in God through Christ, and that we have nothing to be ashamed of or embarrassed about when we say that we are members of the Lord's church. And indeed, someone may cast names about us, but God declares us to be very adequate in Christ Jesus. And so we have so many advantages. And I want to look at just a few of these wonderful spiritual blessings that we have in our lives as members of the Lord's church that we can celebrate. One of those is that we are children of the King when we are children of God. Romans 8 verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And so it is, we are no more servants, but a son or daughter. "And if children, then an heir of God through Christ," Galatians 4 and verse 7. And so as we are children of God, indeed that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing that we are adopted into the family of God. And for that, we can certainly praise God and understand that that is absolutely no crumb. That is a wonderful, wonderful truth. We also, as part of our wonderful spiritual blessings, we have God dwelling within us. Romans 8 verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us as God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Ephesians 1, verse 12, "That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And so the words of truth tell us of God. And we trust those words, and we trust in the God that that word reveals. We trust then and obey that gospel of our salvation. And part of the process of that is that we receive the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so the old-fashioned word earnest is sometimes seen today in real estate transactions, where if you want to purchase a property, someone will ask you for earnest money. And that means you need to give money saying, "I'm serious about going through with this deal. I intend to go through with this." So it is a type of a down payment, if you will. And so sometimes we end up with down payments on our inheritances. Now, at a certain time, when you go see older relatives, it's not unusual for them to pull you to one side and say, "Now, I've got this whatever that I want you to have, and they're going to give you some family heirloom, and that is a down payment of your inheritance." And those can be things that you do want, or sometimes they can be things you don't want, but they're still a down payment of your inheritance. Years ago, when Cassie was in Missouri visiting her folks, they asked her, "Is there anything here that you want from the family thing?" And she said, "I'd like to have the bread bowl." And that has special meaning in Cassie's family. The bread bowl was an old wooden bowl made for kneading dough, made by one ancestor of the family for another ancestor prior to the days of the Civil War. And when the children and the families were asked to flee from the little town where they lived for safety because the Civil War battle was coming to that area, they loaded the women and the children into the wagons, put their possessions in the wagon, and one of the things they did was they hung this old bread bowl on the side of the wagon, and then they went for safety. And where that old bread bowl swung back and forth, it wore a groove into the edge of that old bread bowl. And so there's a story that goes with that old bowl. So Cassie said, "I'd like to have the bread bowl." And her dad said, "You would?" Cassie said, "Yeah." He said, "Okay." So we happened to have driven to Missouri from California that year. So I just, in the back of the van, I just threw that old bread bowl in, piled our luggage on top of it, and took off for California. No. Put our luggage in first. Then we got a quilt. We wrapped that bread bowl, put it on top, warned our three kids, "We'll kick you out of here if you mess with that bread bowl on the way home." And we drove that bread bowl a couple of thousand miles, got it home, found a nice sturdy spot in the wall where I could drive a nail, hung that on the wall, took a picture, sent the picture back to Cassie's folks, let them know the bread bowl had made it, and it was being treated with respect, because that was a down payment of her inheritance. So whatever it is that someone may give to us as a down payment of our inheritance, nothing is more precious than what God gives us.
And listen to these words, John 14, verse 23. "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Let us that therefore abide in you, 1 John 2, verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. 1 John 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4, verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And we are told in Colossians 3, verse 16, that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And so when we have the word of God that informs us of the dwelling of God within us, indeed, that is no crumb. And it is a wonderful fact, a wonderful blessing. We also, as God's children who have obeyed that gospel, in whom we have trusted after we've heard that word of truth, we have the Lord's church. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said to the apostle Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Ephesians 3, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. For the husband is the head of the wife, Ephesians 5, verse 23 says, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we're told in Romans 16, verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. We have the Lord's church that we can be a part of, that we are added to upon our obedience to the gospel. And it is that one body that is spoken of in Ephesians 4. And indeed, the Lord's church is no crumb. We also have the blessing of salvation upon our obedience. Psalm 68, verse 19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Hebrews 5, verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Indeed, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1, verses 15 and 16. The blessing of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus is so wonderful and it is so great. Indeed, it is no crumb. And we have the blessing of a great and wonderful name, the name of Christian. And of course, that came about that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, Acts 11 and verse 26. And Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian in Acts 26 and verse 28. And 1 Peter 4, verse 16 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so it is that we wear the name of Christ gladly, and we wear that wonderful name proudly, because it is significant to us, and it is no crumb. You see, in the Lord's church, there may be those who look at all of these things and say they don't matter. There may be those that look at these things and say, they mean nothing or they mean little. But all of these are the things for which Christ died on the cross for our sins. And so when we look at all of the system of the Lord's church, of the New Testament Christianity, we look at them not as little crumbs on a table, but we look at them as tremendous, wonderful, great truths for us to understand and to continue to study and peruse as long as we are blessed with life. Because there is nothing about the Lord's church that is a crumb from the Master's table. And we are not crumbs as the Lord's people. We were planned, our salvation was planned from the foundation of the world, and we are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God has given us nothing but the best. And so it is that we are children of the King. We have God in His Word dwelling within us as a promise of the eternal life that is to come. We have the Lord's church in which to serve Him. We have the great gift of salvation upon our obedience to the gospel. We have the wonderful name of Christian to wear in righteousness. Well, what do we do with crumbs? You know, when we're eating and there's crumbs on the table, we just brush them aside, don't we? Well, any time we take one of God's great blessings and ignore it, or we say it doesn't matter, it's as though we're taking that and saying it is insignificant to us. And that is not an appropriate response to the wonderful blessings that God gives us today in Christ Jesus. Remember, we have all things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:3-4, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so let us have a renewed spirit of celebration because we are God's children and because we can live in this time and we can serve Him in our day and we have such wonderful blessings to enjoy during our time here.